Again. Good morning, Ohio City Community Church of God, and I guess I should say Facebook, Internet, World Wide Web world out there. It's good to have you with us this morning, and what a great worship this morning. I have to say, I was just thinking about how blessed we are here at Ohio City to have such really gifted worship leader. I'm a little prejudiced, but yeah, I mean that. I've been watching other things online, people doing their services, and I have to say, it's my opinion that we are very blessed with a very talented worship leader and music here. And it was a wonderful presence of the Holy Spirit this morning as we shared that time together. I'm going to teach a little bit differently. I teach like this from time to time, but not on a regular basis. So it's going to be a little bit differently this morning. We're going to work our way through a passage of Scripture and up to a conclusion that on a passage that I've always kind of had questions about and have been studying recently, and I think I got some more insight on it. So if you'd like, I'm going to be reading from Luke 5, verse 36. And Luke 5, 36 says this: "He told them this parable, 'No one tears a patch from a new garment and sews it on to the old. He will have torn the new garment, and the patch from the new will not match the old.'" And I'd like to preach for a while this morning from the subject, how to repair torn pants. Father, we thank you for this time together this morning. Lord, I pray that you'll help me to be accurate as I teach your word. Holy Spirit, guide us into understanding what you would have each one of us to apply to our lives, but also, Lord, to apply to our lives as a body of believers. God, I pray that every person will have open hearts and minds to hear and receive it, and we do it all for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, I've always kind of been curious about this passage in Luke 5, where it talks about the fact that, you know, we've got this don't sew a new patch to an old garment, don't put new wine in old wineskins, and we like the old wine better. You know, when we've had the old wine, we say that's better, we don't want the new. Just what is all this really meaning? And as always, I learn and relearn this point, is that when we go back and we look at passages longer in context, then the meaning always becomes more clear. It's always amazing how much more detail you see in Scripture when you'll take larger passages of Scripture in context. And I was thinking about this, the whole idea starting off with the, you don't sew a new fabric from a new piece of cloth onto an old garment in order to repair it, because when you wash it, it will shrink and it'll tear away. And if you grew up in my generation, we've all had our moms who repaired the holes in the knees of our pants, because that was always the first place that you got them. I remember even they used to make double layered kneed jeans, because that's where kids always wore them through. But it didn't matter. That is still the first place that they wore through. And if you're like me, your mom patched your clothes because they couldn't afford to go out and buy another pair of pants. And I never saw my mom take a brand new piece of denim and sew it on to old jeans. You took another old pair of jeans that was thrashed and you know, already well worn, and you put it on and you use that as the patch to sew into the old, because it's old to old. They're already pre-shrunk, and you're not going to have that problem. I think about garments, even like with the idea of we like the old better with the old wine. All of us out there, we have that old favorite sweatshirt that is just ratty and frayed, or maybe a sweater, and we don't throw it away, a pair of pants, because they're broken in. They're just the way we like it. I remember my previous car that I sold a couple years ago. I'd had that car for 12 or 13 years, and that driver's seat fit my backside just perfectly. I mean, I loved getting into that. It was so perfectly broken in. You know, that old pair of shoes, it's all ratty because they're broken in. They fit. They're comfortable. They're just the way we like them. And so that's what I think we're all like that. You know, we like those things that are familiar. We like those things that fit us. They have become tailored to us and fit our bodies and our life, and that's what's comfortable. And so that's where I want to take a look at when we find that there are things that, they anything old becomes to break down, and they have to be fixed, they have to be repaired, or they have to be replaced. And so that's kind of where I think Jesus is headed with this, and that's what I want to take a look at this morning. So I'm going to go back, and I'm going to start in Luke 5, verse 12, and I'm going to read through verse 15. It says, "While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, 'Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean.' Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. 'I am willing,' he said. 'Be clean,' and immediately the leprosy left him. Then Jesus ordered him, 'Don't tell anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them.' Yet the news about him spread all the more, so the crowds of people came to hear him, and he healed all their sickness." The first thing I want to point out in this is interesting to me, that concerning healing the man with leprosy, it talks about making him clean. I see that the man with leprosy says to Jesus, "If you're willing, you can make me clean." Leprosy was seen as an unclean thing, not as much. I don't even know. I mean, yes, it required a physical healing, but it was viewed as an idea of being clean or unclean. But one of the first things that strikes me is the leper referred to Jesus as Lord. And I think that that's critical, that we come to Jesus, we put him in that proper place. He is Lord. And that's the position that he belongs in. But he's not just Lord over me. He's Lord over everything. He's Lord over the universe. And if he's Lord over the universe, then he has the ability, he has the authority, he has the power to also have the authority over leprosy and to be able to make him clean. But so the man is submitted to him, but he also recognizes that the leprosy is submitted to him as well. And so if Jesus desires, he can make him clean. Now, the interestingest thing about the idea of being clean as opposed to being healed is in the Old Testament, and we see the idea of clean is used not in the idea of healing, but it's always used in reference to making us forgiveness of sin or making us spiritually clean. It is very much to do with a forgiveness and spiritual cleanness. So when the idea of cleanness and forgiveness go hand in hand. The idea of healing and cleanness and forgiveness go hand in hand. So Jesus told him after he healed him, after he cleansed him, he told him to go and offer the sacrifices that were required for the forgiveness of sin. Show yourself to the priest and offer these sacrifices. So it's connected to this idea of forgiveness. Healing and cleansing are tied with the idea of forgiveness of sin. And of course, we understand this going all the way back to Adam and Eve, that sickness, disease, death all entered the world because of sin. They are connected, and so I think that that's important to understand that, and we're going to see this in a little bit when Jesus heals the man left down through the roof, this connection of healing and forgiveness going hand in hand. We'll discuss more of that later. Jesus told the leper not to tell anyone else about what had happened, but it said that the news spread anyways. I mean, think about that. How would that news not spread? And the crowds begin to follow him, and they would bring people to him that were sick, and he healed them. And it says, in fact, it says he healed their sickness. It appears that everybody that was brought to him, he healed. So let's go on now in Luke 5:17. It says, "One day, as he was preaching and teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law who had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem were sitting there, and the power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralytic on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, 'Friend, your sins are forgiven.' The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, 'Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who forgives sin but God alone?'" So, after Jesus had healed the leper, people are coming to him because, of course, the word spread, and they brought all kinds of people to him, and he's healing them, and they brought this man who was lame, and they lowered him through the roof and so that Jesus could heal him. Now, I want to make one more point that I kind of missed in opening things up here. It's interesting, in the Old Testament, there are a lot of people that are recorded of having leprosy. None of them are recorded as being healed. That's amazing to me. And we're going to talk more about that after a bit. The idea of healing and forgiveness of sin in the Old Testament as compared to the New Testament. So we have people that are lepers. We just read about Jesus healing the leper. And in the Old Testament, people had leprosy, but they're never healed. We always see them being isolated is what happens. So he heals the leper, and people are coming now for him to be healed because the word is spread. And now this lame man comes. They lower him in front of Jesus. They lower him for the purpose of being healing, but to be healed. But what Jesus says is that he says that his faith, okay, because of his faith, he told the man that he was forgiven of his sins. He doesn't say because of your faith, you're healed. He says because of your faith, you're forgiven of your sins. In the New Testament, we see time after time, people's faith, Jesus would say, your faith has made you whole. Your faith has made you well. Because of your faith, you are healed. In this case, he recognizes the man's faith and he says, because of your faith, your sins are forgiven. And so again, we see this connection between forgiveness of sins and healing. I believe we're being taught that cleansing from sin is more important than physical healing. Because the first thing Jesus did was forgive him of his sins. Forgiveness of our sins is an eternal issue, as opposed to our physical healing is temporary. Is it good? Yes. Does God do it? Yes. It is a blessing and God does it because he loves us? Yes. But our eternal salvation is more important. And so Jesus deals with what comes first. And again, I believe that dealing with sin is also important in the issue of physical wellness. Because again, we see that sin entered the world, or sickness and disease entered the world because of sin. So Jesus dealt with the sin first. Okay? That was more important to him. That was the first step in this man's healing. In verse 21, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were more shocked. Think about this. They're more shocked that Jesus would say to the man, your sins are forgiven, than saying, you're healed. They found forgiveness of sin more shocking than to see a miraculous, supernatural miracle occur in front of their faces. The idea that he would forgive sin was more shocking to them. So, and I asked God, why? Why would this be? Why would the Pharisees be more shocked that he would forgive sin than carry out a physical healing? And I believe God gave me an answer, and I'll just share it with you, and you can decide whether this you think is a good answer or not. Remember, these are Pharisees, teachers of the law, the religious leaders. Their whole lives were wrapped up in the old covenant, in the Mosaic law, okay? It was all about carrying out the procedural steps that was required by the old covenant, by that law. The old covenant law dealt with forgiveness of sin, but it did not deal with healing. It was all about what made us clean, acceptable, righteous in God's sight. This was their domain. Jesus was messing in their domain. They had very specific things that had to be done, and only certain people could be involved in the process of forgiving sins, the priest, and the sacrifices that were required. All this was given by God, okay, through the law, and it had to be done this way, and they were the ones that understood it, they were the ones that taught it, they were the ones that were responsible for it, they were the ones that carried out the ceremonies and procedural steps to do these things, and he was messing it in their domain, and it wasn't as simple as just go and saying, you know, your sins are forgiven. Only God can do that. They didn't like that. They were comfortable with the old. They were comfortable with the way things had always been. And in the old covenant, everything they saw was the law making us right in right standing, acceptable to God, having our sins dealt with, but not healing. So Jesus, right away, he tells them, your sins are forgiven, and that's more shocking to them than seeing the man healed. There was a code for forgiveness of sins. Not just anyone had the authority to do that. You had to follow strict procedures and offer certain sacrifices to be forgiven, and Jesus was doing it without any of that. So, this ties us into what Jesus teaches us next, okay? And there's some things I think that he teaches us in this, and I want to highlight a few of these. In all that Jesus is teaching, he is telling them things have changed with his coming. The reason I can stand, you know, there and forgive sin and even do physical healing, which you've not seen before, is because when I came into the world, the Son of God, I'm the Messiah, okay, things change. We're not operating under that old system any longer. The old covenant law had spiritual truths. This is what I find the best way to summarize the Old Testament. The Old Testament is physical, natural examples illustrating to us, teaching us about spiritual principles, okay? But the Old Testament, the covenant itself, is very physical. It's very natural, but it teaches us about spiritual things. We like and understand the natural realm because that's the world that we live in. That's how we operate. That's how we interpret the world. We do it in a natural way. We like that. And that was the realm that they operated in, and that was the realm of the old covenant. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law could not adapt to the new way that Jesus taught in the new covenant. It just was too far outside of the boundaries that they had of the old covenant. The old covenant definitely had boundaries, and they operated within those boundaries, and this to them and their understanding, because they didn't understand the spiritual truths that the Old Testament natural law taught. Jesus is coming. I'm not sure how this comes across on camera, me leaning on the pulpit like this. What's it look like? But this is critical to understand. Jesus is operating in the spiritual realm. The Old Testament was not spiritual. The Old Covenant was natural examples. You know, do this, say this, offer this. They were all physical, natural things, but they were intended to teach us about spiritual truths. The problem was, is that the teachers of the law, the Pharisees, they did not understand the spiritual truths being taught by the old natural covenant. They didn't understand it. But that they're not the only ones guilty of it. Even Jesus' disciples, when they walked with him, when they listened to him, when they saw him perform miracles, they still didn't understand the spiritual truths that Jesus was communicating. And he would have to often tell them, the meaning of it is this, and he would have to explain it to them. The Pharisees, the teachers of the law, they did not understand the spiritual truths that the natural realm of the Old Testament covenant was teaching them. So they couldn't accept this new spiritual realm that Jesus operated in. But the common man were not so concerned about the Old Testament because, you know, they went through the ceremony and the process, but they didn't physically see anything change in their life. They may go and they may offer the sacrifices. They may go and worship at the temple. They may go and pay their tithe, but they didn't see any physical change in their life. Their life was still the same. If they were in poverty, they were still in poverty. If they were sick, they were still sick. They wanted not that Old Testament natural way of doing things that taught spiritual truths but did nothing to actually change their lives. They wanted their lives changed. If you lived in misery and poverty and illness, you'd want your life changed. So they were excited. They were happy to embrace when they actually saw a man's physical life be changed and be improved. Why do you think they saw this man be healed of leprosy? That was something that was unheard of. It's impossible. Of course people followed him. Of course the news spread. Of course there were people so desperate for that, they were willing to tear somebody's roof apart and lower somebody down in front of Jesus so that he could be healed. But Jesus said, our forgiveness, of course, is more important. But he still healed the man. The old covenant acted in natural ways, but it was only directed at spiritual lives and didn't do anything to actually impact these lives, the physical lives of these people. These people wanted their daily lives, the everyday lives they lived, they needed those lives impacted. They needed them physically changed. Okay, not to just go through a ceremony or offer a sacrifice. They needed those lives spiritually changed. I'm going to skip over a good portion of this here in Luke and jump all the way down to Luke 5, 36 through 39. Luke 5, 36 through 39. It says, he told them this parable. No one tears a patch from a new garment and sews it onto the old one. If he does, he will have torn the new garment, and the patch from the new one will not match the old. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins, and the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No new wine must be poured into new wineskins. And no one, after drinking old wine, wants the new, for he says the old is better. I want to start with that last phrase. No one, after drinking the old wine, wants the new, for he says the old is better. Folks, he is specifically directing that statement at the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. They were used to the old wine of the old covenant, and they thought that was better. This is not a statement. This is so often understood. A lot of people read this in Luke 5:39 and think that Jesus is actually saying that the old wine is better. That's not what he's saying. He is not saying the old wine is better. We tend to think of that because we think, you know, aging of alcohol, aging of wine, aging of spirits, you know, whiskey, that improves them. That's debatable. But anyways, it's not saying that it actually is better. It's saying they think it's better. This is a statement directed at the Pharisees. You think it's better and you don't want the new. But the problem is you don't know what you're talking about. The way that we repair torn pants is you don't. You throw them away. What's the point of taking an old tattered piece of fabric and sewing it onto an old tattered pair of jeans or whatever else? It's old, it's tattered. This is not instructions on how to repair old pants. Jesus is saying, get new. Don't try to combine the two. Okay, and I'm going to expand on that here a little bit, all right? Don't try to combine the two. What is really being taught here in all of this is that the old covenant and the new covenant cannot be combined. Both of them, they are incompatible. If you try to combine them, they will both end up being ruined. They will both end up being destroyed. If you combine them, neither one will do what it is supposed to do. The old covenant and the new covenant both have a purpose. They cannot be combined, or neither one of them will be able to carry out their purpose. Don't combine the two. They'll both be ruined. They'll both be ineffective. The old wineskin is set. It cannot expand with the fermentation of the new wine that's put inside of it, and it will burst and it will be ruined. It's set. This is something that's interesting. If you ever talk to a legalistic Christian, if I can combine those two terms, somebody, you know, that's really hardcore, really has a legalistic spirit, and you start to share with them new covenant grace and spirit and mercy, they look like they want to explode. Their face gets red. If steam could come out of their ears, it would. They can't contain it. It gets them so worked up, they look like they're about ready to explode. It's what I imagine putting new wine into old skins, wineskins is like. It's going to burst. It can't contain it. We like our guidelines. We like our borders. We like our guardrails. We like everything to fit within that. We don't like things outside of that. You might use the word comfort zone. You might, you know, use the word guardrails, whatever. We like everything to fit in that nice box that we've defined that give us understanding. And that's exactly what the old covenant was. The old covenant was a defined box of how to please God, and you fit inside of it. And that's how you go about doing it. The new covenant coming through Jesus Christ exploded that. Explore it. The old covenant cannot hold the new covenant, and you cannot combine the two. The problem is that we need to guard against being old wineskins so that we cannot contain the fullness of the glory of the new covenant of grace through Jesus Christ. We need to guard against being old pants trying to sew on a new piece of fabric and have both end up being destroyed. The old covenant is a restrictive view of God and his relationship with us. Old wine, you don't put new wine in old wineskins because guess what? The old wineskins already have old wine in them. So God says, don't do that. Let me close with this passage and kind of wrap this up. And I think that this is a great illustration of what I'm talking about. And it's in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 7, and reading through verse 13. It says, "For if there had been nothing wrong with the first covenant, no place would have been sought for another." The writer of Hebrews is saying, the old covenant, I mean, was it God? Yes. Was it good? Yes. But did it accomplish ultimately what God wanted it to? No. He says, there's something wrong with it. If there was nothing wrong with it, it wouldn't have needed to be replaced. It could never achieve what God wanted it to. Those old pants can never achieve what we want them to achieve for us. The old wine and wineskins can never achieve what we want them to accomplish. So it says, if there was nothing wrong with it, another one wouldn't have been sought. But God, finding fault with the people, said, "The time is coming," in declaring the Lord, "when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with your forefathers. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws on their minds and write them in their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people." Jumping to verse 12. "For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. By calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete. And what is obsolete is aging and will soon disappear." There's something wrong. The old covenant, anybody that wants to live according to those rules and those standards, there's something wrong with it. It will never accomplish what needs to be accomplished. And that is complete forgiveness and making us new and healing us. It will never make us forgiven the way that we need to be. New creations in Christ. It may cover our sins, but it never gets rid of them. So we need to embrace the new. We need to expand our understanding. We cannot have that old in our life. Our problem is as natural people, we like old wine better because it's familiar. It tastes good to us. We like that old comfortable pair of jeans or sweatshirt, but it is not what God wants. God brought us something new, and he wants us to live in that reality. Do not try to combine the new. Do everything we can to seek after, to understand, and live in the power and the reality of the new covenant of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for this time together this morning. Lord, I pray that you'd be with us. Give us understanding of your word, Lord. Let it be powerful in our lives and embrace the new power of Jesus Christ, the grace, the mercy that has been shown to us, Lord. I pray today, God, for every family and home, each person, God, keep them safe, keep them healthy and strong, and let us know your presence with us as we walk through this next week. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I really was debating on whether or not to just do two, because I had another whole...
You need to put in your sermon notes next week a start and stop video point, because you got 29 minutes and 59 seconds.
We need to look on the camera to see if there's a setting of where it will go more than 30 minutes.
There's not a setting in here.
That surprises me. I would think it would let you select...
Maybe it will let you do more time if you are on a...
That's okay. You know what? Next week will be part two. I had no concept that I was anywhere close to 30 minutes.
Well, I wrote down the start time, and it was 1:20.
I felt like I was flying through it, and I was real short.
And actually, when I looked at my watch, it was like 1:24, and I thought, I'm pretty sure he started about 4 minutes ago. So I could be off by a minute or two, but not much. So I knew...
There is.
Part two. At one point, and I know
see that on Facebook ad, just somebody like is holding this little bat, this little hairy bat, and it gives the big name of the type of bat. It says, or in China, it's known as a powdered donut or something like that.
I was going to say like a number three.
So there you have it. That's how we do church now.
I do have a 12-foot iPhone cord.
So like we can actually keep it
plugged in. Yeah, that way it's plugged. So
my phone battery goes 2 days without a charge.
Yeah, well, that would have to be.
No, it would be fine. No, it would be fine.
Okay. I think we should try that, honey. Try doing this that your phone. I'm not convinced, though. I mean, I think that your phone could end up being just, you think?
It'd be better. I've always thought that it would be
because
better.
Because
it has a better camera. It's got a better microphone.
It doesn't have a better camera. It has better software to compensate for the lens. You can't tell me it has a better lens than that thing does.
Did you
want
camera?
No. Oh, for video.
I thought you walked that off again.
For video.
Distance.
I mean,
the lens on this
iPhones make up the difference of lack of camera technology quality with software.
I guess. I mean, I'm just saying that for video wise, they don't take full advantage of the lens.
Well, thanks for coming to church, Dallas.
Thank you for inviting.
Yeah.
We'll let you know what's going to happen next week.
Because if it's nice and we do an outdoor service, then you'll hear about that. If we have to record and the captain decides they don't want to open up yet, then we'll kind of do something probably similar to this. We kind of like like you said, you know, it's this allows me to go home and I can do a little segue, a little thing, and so we do that, and then we that way people can they know to look for it at 10 a.m. tomorrow.
Well, I just see the quality of the Facebook Live, and I just find
11.7
inches. Actually, we've been doing it like at between 7 and 8 in the morning because YouTube is already up.
Yeah,
I go there, so I go and do it, then I'll do.
Here's the problem I have. The YouTube, and I could schedule YouTube to appear at 10 a.m. also, but when I do that, and then I try to put that link on Facebook, the thumbnail image won't display on Facebook if I schedule it on YouTube. I have no idea why. So I just post it immediately on YouTube, and then like late at night. It's actually on Facebook before 10 a.m. too. I might post it like 2 o'clock in the morning or something.
I found out because Grant was talking to Donna because he's been calling people, like everyone's wanting to call us for the older elderly and stuff. And so he was talking to Donna Jones and
she moved into Van Wert.
She moves. And she told him that she watches the kids because you know we send those out on she watches those too. I thought, wow, she must be really hard up for watching things that she don't watch the kids program.
You need to come over and be a puppet, man.
No. When do you do that?
I did it yesterday.
Okay, well, I have work. I have a job.
We'll do it on Saturday.
No, I don't want to do this and that on Saturday.
There's money in the safe.
In the room.
Yeah, there's like three, four, five checks in there.